for that. I'd like to invite Terry to come up now and read from God's Word.
Good morning.
Good morning, Terry.
Samuel 1, 21 to 28. Don't make any notes of that, I've got it here, don't I? When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord," and he worshipped the Lord there. Luke 2:22-24. Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Terry. You've got your Bibles there in front of you. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1. From verses 21 to 28. We might flick back a few verses as well. So basically, have your Bibles open at chapter 1 anyway. Got your outline there. You can take some notes. Let's pray first. Father God, just be with us now as we look into your word this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts. Keep us focused on your word this morning. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to learn from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just recap quickly on last week. The context of Samuel is that it's around about 1064 BC. The Israelites are in the promised land of Canaan. And the people are being ruled by judges who try to help the people follow God's rules, and they make judgments when there's problems or when sin's involved. And there's judges like Ehud and Jephthah and Gideon and Samson and Deborah, those type of people. And during this period of the judges' ruling, there was spiritual decline in the nation. There was a pattern of sin and rebellion against God, and then God's judgment on that, and then the people would repent and God would raise up a new judge, and then the process would be repeated, and the nation was spiraling out of control. And so the assessment of the nation then was summarized in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. And we concluded last week that perhaps it's the same today. Everyone does as they see fit in their own eyes. And then we saw in those first 20 verses of 1 Samuel last week that there's a lady called Hannah who cannot have any children. And she prays to the Lord and makes a vow that if the Lord provides her with a son, she will dedicate this son to the Lord's service for the whole of his life. And God graciously answers Hannah's prayer, as Lena mentioned. And she gives birth to a son called Samuel. And Samuel's name means asked of God. And so this week, how will Hannah keep her vow? Now let's be clear what a vow is. It's a solemn or serious promise or decision to a prescribed role or calling or a course of action. So we promise to go a certain way in whatever role we're living in or whatever our calling is. Now let's have a closer look at Hannah's vow. It's in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. It says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" So although Hannah was in deep anguish and weeping bitterly, she did the right thing and took this sorrow to the Lord. Rather than blaming God, rather than being angry with God and walking away from him, which we can tend to do when we're upset, can't we? She doesn't do that. She takes it to the Lord. And notice how she addresses God in verse 11. As the Lord Almighty, literally the Lord of the heavenly armies, he is the one she turns to as her protector. And Yahweh is the word that's used. That's the Hebrew word for God when we're talking about his covenant faithful relationship with his people. And she refers to herself as God's servant, not forgetting her relationship with God is a personal one, yet understanding that God is her Lord and Master, and she is his maidservant. And then look at her vow. Normally, a Levite priest was a priest from the age 30 to the age 50. That's in Numbers chapter 4. But here, Hannah took what already belonged to the Lord, her son, and gave him back to the Lord for his whole life, not just for 20 years. And she committed him to a Nazarite vow where he would not have his hair cut. And that was an outward symbol, we said last week, of his commitment to the Lord for his life. Just like my wedding ring is a sign of my marriage, his hair was a sign of his commitment to the Lord. What an amazing vow. And if we're honest, could we make such a vow? Anyone think they could? You think you could? Okay, good. So as we hit today's passage in verses 21 to 28, we see how Hannah kept her vow. She waited until Samuel, her son, was weaned, which in the culture of the day was probably 2 to 3 years. And Hannah's husband, Elkanah, he's in full support of Hannah keeping this vow. And he continues to go up to Shiloh and make the annual sacrifices until Hannah is ready to fulfill her vow and bring Samuel to serve the Lord. And look how graciously she comes to present Samuel to Eli the priest at the tabernacle in verses 27 and 28. She says to Eli, I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. It's tremendous. Now the way Hannah made her vow and kept her vow raises the question as to whether we should make a vow to the Lord. Not necessarily about our children, but it could be, but about anything. Should we make a vow? Well, we've got some advice. Always best to get it from God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. So these verses make it clear that we must be careful when making a vow to God that we keep it. God will not be pleased if we do not keep our vow or our promise. So it's best for us not to make a vow if we're not able to keep it. And Jesus confirms this Old Testament passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Verse 33 to 37. But he raises the bar. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head, because sometimes we'll say, I swear on my life. Do not swear by your own head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So Jesus is basically saying, don't make promises by swearing by God or by ourselves. Make our word our bond instead. If we mean yes, say yes. If we mean no, say no, and we don't change our minds. James says a similar thing in chapter 5, verse 12. The bottom line is, if we say we will do something, we do it. And if we say we won't do something, then we don't do it. So what vows or promises do we make before God in our lives today? Well, here's a few examples. In marriage, we make a promise before God to be faithful to our husband or wife and to love and honour them in sickness and in health till death us do part. But marriage vows are often ignored. In our church, our ministers and elders, they promise that they believe the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, to be the only rule of faith and practice. And they promise to give conscientious attendance to the meetings or session, that's the elders, or presbytery or assembly. And when it comes to infant baptism, the parents of the child make promises to teach the child from the scriptures how to trust in Christ as their saviour, to pray for the child, to set a godly example in their actions, and that by God's grace, the child will then become a follower of our Lord Jesus. That's one of the promises that parents make at baptism. And the congregation make promises as well, to pray for the child being baptised, and where possible, help in teaching the child about Jesus. And when it comes to membership of our church, people entering into membership state that they believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Saviour. And they promise to join regularly with fellow Christians in the worship on the Lord's Day. There's lots of other promises that we make, but that's one of the promises members make. And then when we do our annual child protection training here every year at St. David's, people promise to protect children from any form of physical, emotional, or sexual abuse. And they promise, as people working in leadership here, not to abuse their authority. There's some of the promises that we make in that training. And when we go to court, we promise to tell the truth, don't we? And what about when we have a friend or family member and they share something secret or confidential and we promise not to share it? We must keep it confidential and not gossip about it or tell anyone. So how seriously do we take our vows and promises? There are lots of more examples I could have given, but how seriously do we take them? There's a story of a wealthy oil tycoon who was laying on his deathbed, and his pastor talked of God's healing power and prayed with him. And the man said, "Pastor, if God heals me, I'll give the church $1 million. Miraculously, the man revived, and within a few short weeks, he was out of hospital. Several months later, he and the pastor had a chat outside the local hardware store. And the pastor said, "You know, when you were in hospital dying, you promised to give the church $1 million if you got well. We haven't got it yet." "Did I say that?" the old tycoon said. "I guess that just shows how sick I really was." God expects us to make vows and keep those vows a lot more seriously than that guy did. Why? Well, let's look how God keeps his promises from Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." And 1 Chronicles 16:15 says similar. God is always faithful and always keeps his promises. And in fact, according to the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says this: "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." You see, all God's promises are kept and find their complete fulfillment in our Lord Jesus. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 12, when God promised Abraham everyone would be blessed through one of Abraham's descendants, that descendant is Jesus. Jesus said so in John chapter 8, verse 56. And when God promised Israel, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land," that promise points to Jesus leading us to our promised land, heaven. And when God fed the ancient Israelites in the wilderness as they were on their way to the promised land, and he gave them bread, manna from heaven, that promise pointed to Jesus, the bread of life, who gives eternal life. And when God promises to be near us when we pray, Jesus taught us how to pray, and we pray that every week in the Lord's Prayer. And God gave us the Holy Spirit, who can turn our groans into prayers, we learned last week. And when God promises protection in Psalm 23 and Psalm 121, he gave us Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who not only came to find the lost sheep, people lost from God, but as this Good Shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep. So we could have life to the full, Jesus says in John 10:10. Life that leads to eternal life. Why? Because God so loved the world, John 3:16 says. And Jesus himself promises that no one will snatch us from his hand. And when God promises he will never leave us nor forsake us, he sends his Spirit to live in us, and his Son intercedes for us in heaven to prove that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. And when God promises that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved in Acts 2 and in Romans 10 and in Joel 2, God gave us Jesus, the one who does save us from sin and death. And when God promises his word won't return to him empty but will achieve all his purposes in Isaiah 55, then God sent his word, Jesus, to live on this earth. Jesus, the Word made flesh, came and accomplished God's purpose so that God's word didn't return to him empty, but did the purposes that God intended. And God promised and gave the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, which it's that Spirit that reminds us and teaches of everything that Jesus said. All these promises God made are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. So we can then trust the promise that he's coming back from John 14. The challenge for us today is, if God takes all his promises seriously and he keeps all his promises, shouldn't we? Yes? No? Back to Hannah and Samuel. We got a bit sidetracked, didn't we? When Samuel was weaned, Hannah and Elkanah brought Samuel to Shiloh. And they completed their vow by dedicating Samuel. So we better be clear what dedication is. It means set apart and consecrated, which means make or declare sacred to God for a religious purpose. And it means devote wholly and earnestly one's life to God. That's what they're doing when they're presenting Samuel. They're dedicating his whole life to the Lord. So how do we devote our whole life to God? Well, there's a story of a Christian woman who asked her minister, "Will you please tell me what your idea of consecration or dedication is?" And holding a blank sheet of paper, the minister replied, "It is for you to sign your name at the bottom of this blank sheet and then let God fill that sheet in as he sees fit." We're handing our whole life to him. He fills in the details, we sign the bottom line and say, "That's your will, Father, I will do it." That's what dedication is. So as we've seen, Hannah and Elkanah took their vow seriously and they presented Samuel to the Lord along with the appropriate sacrifice to the Lord. As Lena said earlier, they gave a gift to the Lord, saying thank you for Samuel. And the same thing happened in the New Testament reading that Terry read, where Mary and Joseph presented baby Jesus to the Lord. Why did they do that? Well, there was an Old Testament law in Exodus 13 verse 2 that required that the first child be presented to the temple. Exodus 13 verse 2 says, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Why the firstborn? Anyone think why?
Atonement, David.
Because of the Passover. Numbers 3, verse 13 says, "For all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether human or animal. They are to be mine. I am the Lord." That's why the firstborn. But in actual fact, everything belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24 verse 1 says that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We only have anything because the Lord allows it. And everything and everyone belongs to Him, not us. So our possessions are His, but He gives them to us and allows us to have them, but they're His. Our children are His, but He gives them to us and He allows us to have them. So the challenge for us today is, are we committed like Hannah and Elkanah? Are we committed to dedicating our children, our grandchildren, our nephews, our nieces, our Jaffa and Accelerate children, our Sunday school children who are out there now, and our school children, the ones we teach scripture to each week? Are we committed to dedicating them to the Lord? Are we committed to praying for them? Hannah prayed and God answered. God is faithful, especially when we pray according to His will. And it is His will for us to produce godly offspring. So are we committed to praying for them, to know the Lord and having that saving relationship in our Lord Jesus? Are we committed to teaching them God's word? There's a prayer point in your bulletin today about scripture. And that 33% of all children who hear about the Lord Jesus at scripture between the ages of 4 and 14 will put their trust in Jesus. Are we committed to praying and teaching them God's word? When Hannah prays her prayer, there is a sense in which she knows that the Lord will answer. Back in verse 18, she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Why? Because she's handed over to God and she trusts God. Why is Hannah able to sense the Lord will answer? Well, because first, her faith in God's faithfulness and His goodness, and the fact that she has a personal relationship with Yahweh God, and she knows He's approachable. He's not a distant God. And second, because it's God's plan that children will believe in Him. As Jesus Himself says in Matthew 19, verse 14, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." God wants children in His kingdom. So to conclude then today, will we leave this place today taking our promises before God seriously and committed to keeping our promises? Will we leave this place today dedicating all the children in our care and dedicating ourselves, in fact, dedicating the whole of our lives to the Lord as Samuel did? Going back to that blank sheet of paper, are you willing to sign your name on the bottom? Because remember, the bottom line, the Apostle Paul says, is, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own," Paul said. "You were bought at a price of Jesus' death on the cross. Therefore," Paul says, "honor God with your bodies." That's how we keep our vows. That's how we dedicate our lives to God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to take it into our hearts and into our minds. Help us to use our hands and feet to do as you command, and to dedicate our lives to you, because we're not our own. We were bought at a price of Jesus' life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our next hymn is Break Now the Bread of Life.